I don't know if you've ever heard this song, It's Summertime, and the Living is Easy. Well, it's not summer yet, but if there was ever a time or a season for backsliding, it's summertime. Why? Because we have a tendency to fellowship more, and more barbecues, more activities, more things to pull us away from the church. You know, I believe in vacations, especially for me. And it's good that you have this time with family, but you got to make sure that you have time for God in the middle of the summer. Psalms 137 and 1 says, "By the river of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required us a song, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You Pentecostals, sing me a song. Love the way you sing. Well, you can hear us, but if you're not with us, there's no joy. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight, God, that it would sink deeply into our heart and our mind and our soul. God, to put a hedge of protection around each and every one of our families, God. Lord, that we would not turn to the left or to the right, that we'd be planted like a tree by the water, that we shall not be moved, God. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like the screen down, please. If you'll also turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who has taken captive by him at his will." Most people don't realize that they've been taken captive, that they are in a situation that they can't get out by themselves, but we are a SWAT team, the churches, to reach out and take them out of their captivity. And we do that through teaching, through meekness, instructing them. Peradventure that God would somehow touch them, and each of us have gone through that. Someone's taken us out of captivity, out of habits, out of problems, out of situations. But unfortunately, we can walk right back into it. If you look at chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last times perilous times shall come." We're in those last days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, get away." No fellowship. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And so we have admonition within the scriptures that we are to be careful where we are, or we can be taken captive. Even though we have been free, we can walk right back into captivity. According to these scriptures, we can be led or taken into captivity because of our nature to want to do wrong. There's something inherent within us that wants to do what's wrong. And if we don't have a constant exposure to what is right and people who are dedicated to doing right, there's a chance that we'll lose our freedom. Just put in the wrong environment and we can easily be led into sin or taken by hostage, you see. Now, these letters were written to a preacher of the word and also written for our admonition. David said in Psalms 137 that we can be carried away into captivity and lose our song and the joy of the Lord. How can I sing those songs? How can I have the joy of the Lord when I'm not in a place that's familiar, but I'm in a strange land? We can't sing the Lord's song if we're in a strange place. Now, we have been set free from captivity. However, we can find ourselves back into captivity of the flesh if we allow ourselves to spend time in the wrong company. Pick up their thinking, their ideas, their philosophy, and pretty soon it becomes yours. It's so easy for that to happen to each and every one of us. None of us. You know, here's David, somebody who loved God, worshiped God, but he obviously got into the wrong company for a number of years and didn't even think about God for perhaps 1 or 2 years. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away. They shall turn away their ear from truth. Obviously, they had truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I looked up that Greek word, touch, and it means to attach oneself to, because it will lead us back into captivity. In 1973, on August 23rd, bank robbers held a bank employee hostage at a bank in Stockholm, Sweden. It's so strange. I never had God ever confirm a message like I had God confirm a message tonight. I was walking back and forth praying, and Brother Coffey came up to me, and he said, "So you're preaching on Stockholm Syndrome?" I thought, my God, what are the chances of someone saying that to me when I'm preaching on that? They were held hostage for 6 days from August 23rd to the 28th. And in those 6 days, the victims became attached to their captives. And even defended their captors after they were freed after 6 days. The term Stockholm Syndrome was now coined because spending time with someone who is corrupt, spending time with someone who literally took them captive, they got to the point after 6 days saying, I want to be like you. I'll even defend your wrong actions. Where a hostage shows signs of loyalty to the captor, regardless of the danger or the risk that they have been put in, thinking, no, I shouldn't be here, I like it, I'll stay. If you go to Southern California, you can visit the Hearst Mansion. I think it's in Monterey, been there. What an incredible place built by Mr. Hearst, who made all of his money through newspapers, media. His daughter, Patty Hearst, was kidnapped by a Middle East Liberation Army and held for ransom. So she was held in order to get money from daddy. And after 2 months in captivity, she actively took part in a robbery that they orchestrated. After 2 months, she now wasn't their captive anymore, but she was someone who could relate to what they were doing. What could cause a young woman who had everything, money, fame, future, living in the mansion of mansions, just within 2 months, spend with the wrong influence, denounce all of her values? What could cause somebody who's a saint of God, who has access to heaven, who has the blessings of God, who has the Father who is faithful to us, after just a short period of time? Of course, that could never happen to us. We're too grounded, well-informed, too committed to truth, right? Well, put in the wrong surroundings, we are all subject to the Stockholm Syndrome. There's an empty spot next to you where someone, all they did was spend some wrong time in the wrong place, hearing the wrong things, justifying the wrong actions, and they're gone. It would happen to our children, it could, in just one summer vacation. If 6 days can turn adults who work in a bank, if 2 months can cause a young woman to give up her father's mansion and her father's millions, then what could happen to our children who are so impressionable? What about the young saint? He's only been in the church for a couple of months. And someone tells him, no, that's not really necessary, because they don't understand the word of God, haven't been around very long. God's people have always understood the principle of influencing their children in the right way. We do everything we can within scriptures, within Sunday school, power our children's church. We teach it at home. We teach it where we go. They're watching every action that we have as a prime example of what they're to be. So from time to time, they could understand that it's important. This isn't just something we're trying out. In the Old Testament, it really was a demand. Teach your children. You know, it really isn't the responsibility of Sunday school teachers. It's not the responsibility of children's church teachers or Power Hour. It's really the responsibility of parents in order to keep their kids. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, please. Starting in verse number four, It's the Shema. The first thing that the Jewish child is taught is this scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, our kids from early on need to know that there's only one God. His name is Jesus. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. We should tell them, what's the first commandment? Gotta love God with everything that you have. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk with them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be a frontlet between their eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and the houses full of all goods which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, and thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. God's been good to us, folks. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Well, there aren't any other gods, but yes, there are things that take the place of God. We need to understand the importance of influencing our children in the way of God, because our nature is to be drawn to the lust of the flesh. Now, with media access, there's so much our kids and us are exposed to that we were never exposed to before. And we can't make provisions for the flesh. That's what the Bible says. Because if you make provisions for the flesh, chances are your flesh will not survive. There are people who drive an hour one way to get to this church. You know why? They see the significance and the protection of coming to every service, and God putting a hedge around them, that the rest of the week is going to be easier. And when the temptations come, and the temptations will come, our nature will never change, so we need to guard against being taken hostage by our nature, our flesh. It's our worst enemy. It is not the devil. It's not the world attractions. It is this flesh. Turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, please. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. It's the flesh. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find it not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We're talking about Paul here, the greatest of the apostles, went up to the third heaven, saw things that were unspeakable, had visions of God, and yet he's fighting the flesh. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a battle that goes on within us all of the time, the spirit versus the flesh. And I tell this to all of those that I teach Bible studies to, you're going to feed one or the other, and one is going to dominate. You walk out of a Bible study, you feel spiritually strong. You walk out of a good church service like we had Sunday. Both services were so awesome. You know, you hit the road on Monday and you're feeling good. But if you don't have that food, that spiritual food, eventually the carnal man rises up and says, you know, is it really necessary? Is it really important? There isn't one of us that isn't vulnerable to that sort of thing because we're not getting the proper contact. We're not getting the proper food. We're not in the right place. We're in a strange place most of our life, not in a familiar sanctuary such as this. And then all of a sudden, the song is gone. Glory to God. But I want to tell you about another syndrome. I want to bring it to your attention. It's called the Lima syndrome. In December of 1996, guerrillas stormed the Japanese embassy and held them hostage. And in just a matter of days, the hostages talked their captors into surrendering. Isn't that cool? Here comes the gorillas. And the captives were so convincing that they convinced those who took them captive to surrender. They had so much influence over these hostile men that they gave up without a fight. You know, I'd like to take some hostages for Jesus. Spend a little time with someone who's hostile against this doctrine, who's hostile against our way of life. Spend a little time with them, and I believe with the help of God, we can convince them, lay down your weapons and give up to God. Amen? They need to get to a place where God can influence them, where they can feel the peace of God, and where they too start to sing the songs of Zion, you know. Glory to God. Paul was a perfect example of the Lima syndrome. You know, every day there was a soldier chained to him in order to keep him captive. And what happened? It was the Lima syndrome. Hey, you know about Jesus? And he converted them. Hallelujah. Turn to Acts, the 26th chapter, please. At verse 22. Here's Paul in prison. In fact, he said in verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. You know, you're in prison, you're in a dungeon. Hey, I'm captive, I'm happy, because every day I get a new guard. Every day I get a new opportunity to talk to somebody who's trying to keep me captive, but I'm free. And in verse 22, it says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You see, somehow we get the idea that a lot of these people in the Old Testament didn't know God like the day we're living in right now. But most everybody, including King Agrippa, knew what the prophets said. They read the scriptures. They knew what they had said. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. See, you haven't captured me. I've captured you. Some time ago, a woman called me 3 times in one day. She wanted to know about baptism. She found us in the Yellow Pages. She had been dealing with condemnation for issues in her past. And she wanted to know if baptism in Jesus' name could give her some relief from all of the condemnation that she had. And, you know, I would tell her, I spent a long time with her talking to her about, you know, the freedom from sin and freedom from that old life. You know, you become a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, like 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. But she kept calling back and asking me, are you sure it's really going to make a difference? You know? I have got to get some relief from this guilt. Sin took her hostage. But Jesus can set you free. I have been using a saying for years. Whenever I'm late, which is very rarely, it's one of those pet peeves of mine, early, just my nature. But if I am late, I simply say, don't pay the ransom, I got away. Jesus paid the ransom so you could get away. We were all taken hostage, but he paid the ransom. He made a way. Nobody else could have pulled us out of sin. Nobody else could have given us a release. You don't have to pay, just walk into his presence. Something goes wrong in your life, can't hold you hostage, just walk into his presence. You know, he demonstrated that to Peter when they were locked into the third cell and he had angels Throw open the door. Throw open the door. Throw open the door. Amen. And why wouldn't he do that for us today? Walk into the waters of baptism. Condemnation's gone because your sin is washed away. And like it said in Romans 7, where is the condemnation? It's the sin. Once the sin is gone, there's no more condemnation. Yes, God will convict us from time to time because he wants to change us, moving closer to him. Glory to God. And when you see it in the scripture, you know what? You ought to do it. Otherwise, you can walk right back into captivity again. Amen. If you're saved, don't walk back into the enemy's camp. Where is that? It's outside these walls. And yes, we need to be a light to all those out there, but not a friend, not a part of their association. Turn to Hebrews, if you will, if our musicians would come. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, Holy Ghost and water, and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Have we not been partakers of the world to come? Angels visiting us, feeling the Shekinah glory of God in our lives, knowing that God has set up circumstances all of the time. This lady from the restaurant saying, I couldn't believe you said some of the things. I was just thinking that. You see, that's God moving in people's lives. You see, that's heaven moving on you in order to unlock the door, to come out from among them and be separate. And I will bless you. Hallelujah. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So God's warning us, listen, stay with it. Stay with the foundation of your belief, but then go on. Amen. If I got up here every service and went over Acts 2 and 38, John 3 and 5, over and over again, but there's a whole lot more to the book than just that foundation. Our last scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. I've got to be careful. I've got to protect the salvation that I have. I've been pastoring for almost 31 years, been in the church for a lot longer than that, but I'm just as susceptible to walking away as you are, given the right circumstances in the right place, or really the wrong place. Exposed to the wrong things. This flesh is not dead yet, but we keep dying in every day. Dead people aren't tempted. They just aren't. alcoholic can die, but as they're laying in the casket, they don't want another drink. You know? And you know, if I get to that place where I die daily, then this flesh isn't going to rise up for something that would take me away from God. And that's basically what the church does, folks. Could I go to one more scripture, please? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So God's saying, hey, here's the safety net. You know, this is how you safeguard your salvation. We are responsible. We are our brother's keeper. We help each other. You're here tonight, and you're a pillar to somebody else who is here tonight. You're an encouragement to somebody else that is here tonight. Glory to God. Amen. And then the presence of God touches us, strengthens us, feeds our spirit, so the carnal man dies. Amen. Are you glad you're in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother Coffey did a teaching last night on Malachi and how God was so angry at Israel because they called evil good and good evil, and how they brought polluted offerings and said that's good enough. What it was is a backslidden church that justified doing what they were doing because there were enough people who were doing it. And that is a scary thing, folks. To the point where God said, that's it. I don't even want to talk to you for 400 years. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Could we say that about us? Same today and forever. That's my goal. The altar's open. Would you come?